Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful that you are who you are. As we find ourselves in difficult times, we know that you set a table before us, even in the presence of enemies, enemies that we cannot see, like a virus that it moves around and we don't see it, you are there. And your goodness, your mercy pursue us. And they pursue us constantly until finally we reach home to be with you. We're so grateful for that reminder and for that truth. And now as we open your word this morning, Father, I ask that you would open our hearts and speak to us words of encouragement, words of hope, reminding us of who you are, that you are trustworthy, we can lean on you, and that we live with an amazing hope because of who you are. So please write your words onto our hearts this morning. Guide us as we study together. I pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. Amen. It's so good to be with all of you this morning. I know I'm here at church and feels a little strange to be alone and not have you with me in front of me here, but I know that we are gathering together this morning, wherever we are, in our homes, in our living rooms, probably as families. And the Lord is with us. That's our hope. Our Father is with us. He's always there. This week, I was reading a story that was really encouraging to me. It was a story about a family whose home burned down. That's not the encouraging part. But their home burned down in the middle of the night. It was a very dark night. And in the rush to try to get out of the house, the father got out and he realized his little son wasn't there. And looking back at the house, he saw his son up on the rooftop, trying to get away from the flames. The flames were coming out of the windows. They were billowing up, filled with smoke. He yelled to his son, "Son, jump! I'll catch you, I'll catch you." But his son, standing there on the rooftop looking down, all he could see was the fire. All he could see was the smoke in front of him. He couldn't see his dad. He said, "Dad, I can't jump. I can't see you." And his dad said to him, "Son, but I can see you. Jump. I'll catch you." How much that is like our Father to us today. He's there. He sees you. He sees me in these very different days for us. And he's ready to hold us. He's ready to catch us. He's calling us to come to him. On the other hand, I'm reminded of antelopes in eastern Africa called the impala. The impala are small antelopes. They're well known for their speed. They can jump a long ways when they're running away from a lion or something. They can jump about 30 feet. They can go high about 10 feet as they're jumping 30 feet, so they can really move. But I've been told that when they're put in a zoo, all the zoo needs to do is put a 3-foot wall around their enclosure. And even though the antelope could easily jump that wall, they won't, because they don't know what's on the other side. They can't see where they will land. I hope that you and me these days can be like the little boy who believes that our Father sees us when we can't see him, and so we'll still jump. Not like an antelope that has all of the ability to clear the danger, but doesn't do it because can't see where he's going to land. This morning, we're going to spend some time looking at what it means to live by faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And if you have your Bibles, if you would open to Hebrews chapter 11. If you were with us last week as we studied together, we were in chapter 10. And in chapter 10, we were reminded that because of all that Jesus has done for us, Jesus has opened a new and living way into the presence of our Holy Father. And because of that, we need to draw near to our Father. We need to hold fast to the hope that he's given us. And we need to encourage one another, stimulate one another to godliness and good works and encouraging one another in love. As the writer of Hebrews finishes chapter 10, he talks to them about the difficult setting that they are in. And he says, "I know that you're facing a lot of difficulties, a lot of trials, but I want you to persevere. Don't shrink back. Walk trusting God. And then we come to chapter 11, where he gives us a whole list of people who have walked with God, examples to us of what it means to walk by faith. One of the things that we see as we look at chapter 11 is that faith always looks forward. Faith doesn't determine what we're going to do today by looking back. It looks forward. In fact, faith is, as it looks forward, is grounded in the character of our God. And because he is who he is, we look at him, not what's around us. In the first paragraph of Hebrews chapter 11, if you have your Bibles open, the Holy Spirit defines for us, well, actually, he more describes for us what faith is like. He doesn't give us a doctrine or a theological definition so much as he describes for us what faith looks like, how faith behaves. He says, now faith. It's interesting. In our English translation, our translators have done the best to communicate that faith is the central theme. Now faith is. Every sentence as we read down begins with by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Faith is the center point of this whole message. How do we live in difficult times? But in the original language, that first sentence doesn't say now faith is. It says is this faith. You see, it begins with is, the verb, because what the Holy Spirit wants us to understand is this is a dynamic way of living. This is life lived to the full. This is life that is filled with exuberance regardless of the situation around us. This is real living. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Those two phrases are synonymous. They say the same thing in two different ways. Faith is the assurance or the conviction of what we hope for, what we don't see. Now, hope in Scripture, as many of us know, is not a hope that's, well, I hope this works out. Maybe this will work out and maybe it won't. This is a hope that is certain of the outcome. It's certain of what's going to happen. It's similar to a woman who is going into labor, and expects to have a baby in a few hours. It's always been amazing to me that our wives can go through all they go through. I mean, labor and delivery is difficult, and yet there's almost an anticipation that they have of going through that. Why? It's not because of the labor and the delivery itself. It's because of the hope of a child. A child that's going to come into our families and that is going to add so much to our life. It's that hope, that confidence looking to the future of the birth of the child that takes these women through that difficult labor and delivery. And so it is with this hope. This is a hope that's a strong yearning for the future, knowing that we have something in front of us. It's a yearning for what is unseen. Now, what is unseen is not the same as to say something is not real. Just because it's unseen doesn't mean it's unreal. In fact, the unseen is often extremely real, like that little child that's never been seen but is so real and we anticipate the child's birth, or like an act of love from a wife to a husband or a husband to a wife. The act of love is what's seen, but the unseen that creates that act is the feeling of love, the emotion of love. That's what generates the actions of love. God's Word has created everything. God's Word is unseen. But that unseen truth of who God is and what He has said creates what we do see. And that's what the writer says in verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So from the beginning of creation in Genesis chapter 1, we have this phrase over and over again. God said, God said, God said, and it was so. God's Word unseen creates everything that is seen. And so the unseen is actually, in many ways, more real, more vibrant than what is seen. Faith is based on what God has said. That's really important. It's not based on what we say. There are some people who say, well, faith is, an evidence of faith is, I say it and I believe it. So whatever I say, I'm going to just say believing and it will come to fruition. That's not faith. It's not what I say that determines the reality. It's what God says that determines reality. So faith is based on God's character. Now, as we step into verse 4 and work our way through the chapter, we have a whole series of examples of people from the Old Testament who lived this dynamic life of faith, regardless of what they were experiencing in their own lives. And in verses 4 to 7, we see some of the oldest people of faith, even before the patriarchs, before Abraham. We have three examples, and we're not going to look at every one of them, but Abel in verse 4, and then verse 5, Enoch, and then we get down to verse 7, we have by faith Noah. What is consistently spoken of each of these is that they pleased God. We see it in verse 4. Abel was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. We find that Enoch, verse 5, the end of it, he was taken because he was commended as having pleased God. And then verse 6 sort of defines what God is looking for when he wants to be pleased. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. How do we please God? Well, by faith. And what is faith? We believe. It's the same, to believe is the same word as faith. It's just the verbal form of a noun. We believe, we trust, we place our life in the fact that he is, his character. We trust his character. And secondly, we trust that he rewards those who believe in him. And so we're looking to the future. Faith is grounded in the character of God, always looking to the future. So let's take a couple of those examples in this paragraph. Look at Enoch in verse 5. Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. What is that talking about? Well, we find Enoch's life in just a couple of verses back in Genesis chapter 5. What's fascinating about Genesis chapter 5 is that it's right after the story of Adam and Eve's sin and then Cain and Abel's conflict, and Abel is killed. Genesis chapter 5 then tells a genealogy of people, but this is what's unique about it. It's a chapter of death. So Adam was created by God and he died. Every person who is born, every next generation ends with, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. It becomes almost an incessant phrase through this chapter until you get to verse 24. And here we have the story of Enoch. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Now, Enoch didn't live as long as his father did, nor did he live as long as his son did. But Enoch didn't experience death. He pleased God, we're told in Hebrews 11, because he believed him. He walked with him. No matter what happened in his life, his eye was on God. We see the same in Noah's life, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, he constructed an ark. You see, Noah believed the word of God that he was going to destroy the world with a flood through rain. It had never happened before. So in spite of all of the empirical evidence to the contrary, Noah believed the word of God, and he believed that God would reward him by saving him and his family. And God did. He pleased God. Faith pleases God. It's what we see in these ancient believers. But we also see that faith always looks forward, and that becomes the emphasis in the next paragraph, beginning with verse 8. In verse 8, God begins to speak about the patriarchs all the way down through verse 28. He addresses the life of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, even Joseph. He goes all the way down to Moses. And what we see consistently is that their faith looked forward. For instance, look at verse 10, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. For he, speaking of Abraham, was looking forward to a city that has foundations. You look down to verse 20, speaking of Isaac. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings, looking forward. You look down to verse 26, speaking about Moses now. For at the end of verse 26, he was looking to the reward. Moses was looking forward. Faith always looks forward. You see, future reality becomes the basis for seeing present reality. For all of these patriarchs, it was the future reality that determined the present. It wasn't what was experiencing they were experiencing around them, nor was it their past that determined their present. It's the future. Now we can say that doesn't seem realistic, but in real life that can happen for us. My son, who's still at home, Micah, loves to run, and he's been running many, many miles every single day. One day when he came home after running quite a few miles, I said, Micah, you know, that's not something I've ever been able to do. When I was young, I ran track, but always the short distances. My body just can't do distance running. And if it couldn't do it when I was in high school, there's no way I could do it now. And Micah looked at me and he said, Dad, you could run 10 miles. I said, Micah, that I just could not. Physically, I could not do it. He said, Dad, you could. If somebody promised you that if you ran 10 miles, they would give you $1 million, you would manage to run 10 miles. And I thought, yeah. What is that showing us? The future determines the present, not the past. So often we feel our past determines where we are. No, the future does. Faith is always looking forward. So let's look at a couple of these examples. Beginning with the life of Abraham. Abraham, verse 9, by faith went to live in the land of promise in Canaan, in the promised land, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder was God. Abraham was willing to spend his whole life living in tents because he was looking for a city that God would build. He was always looking forward. We see Sarah's life as a life of faith. By faith, verse 11, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. So often when we think of Isaac being born to Abraham and Sarah, we talk about Abraham being so old and his faith, but we're told here in verse 11 that Sarah had faith, that even though she was old, God, because of who he was, what he was faithful, that he would help her to conceive. And he did. So Abraham, Sarah, one of the keys to their life we find beginning with verse 13. The end of verse 13, we're told this. They acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. Verse 14, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. You see, their hope was not grounded in where they were now and their present existence on earth now. It wasn't all about the promised land. It was about one day being with God in heaven. They understood they were strangers. They were exiles. Many times, I think, for us, we're very happy with life as it is, aren't we? We are thankful that we are Americans, and we should be. We're thankful that we live in this country, and we should be thankful. But sometimes this is good enough for us, and we'll do anything to hold on to this. And so when our lives become upended, like they have recently, and some of our stocks disappear, and some of our future securities disappear, and even our regular day-to-day life begins to get unraveled in front of us. We're holding on to this. Abraham and Sarah understood that they are simply exiles and strangers. They were waiting for a homeland. They were longing for a homeland. We're told they were seeking a homeland. If we move on to Moses' life, we could look at others. There are others there. But if we look at Moses, beginning in verse 23, we're told by faith Moses, when he was born, and begins to walk through his life. But the verse 26 is where we want to look. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Now, how did Moses look to Christ? Well, Christ is the Greek word for the Messiah. Moses was looking forward to the deliverer that God would send. Moses would deliver people from Egypt. He could not deliver them into rest, as we saw several weeks ago. He was looking forward to the deliverer, and he wanted to be identified with God, with the Messiah. He was looking forward to the reward. And so he didn't consider all of the wealth of Egypt as something to hold on to. He was looking forward. Faith is always future focused. And since our future is secure, that means our present can be secure. Faith celebrates today what God has promised us for tomorrow. The unseen is in so many ways more real than the seen when the unseen is from the Word of God. It's based on God's character. It's based on what God has said. So let's pause for a moment and ask ourselves, so what does this have to do with us? What unseen reality should frame and define our present reality that we're living in? Let me make a few suggestions. I'm sure you can think of some on your own as well. Romans 8, 28 and 29 tells us that the unseen reality, the goal that God has for us, is that we would be conformed into the image of His Son, that we would begin to look more and more like Jesus. And so we're told that God takes everything that comes into our life and works it together for good so that we will look more like Jesus. The present reality is something that God is molding in our lives to make us look like Jesus. That ought to make our present something that we anticipate what God is doing for the future. He is at work among us. He is at work in us. Not only that, but we're told by Jesus that we should be His witnesses. He said to His disciples in the first chapter of Acts, "You shall be my witnesses." Now we know in Acts that they were witnesses in Jerusalem, and then persecution broke out and God sent them into all the world. God wants us to be witnesses, and it could be that in this time, that is part of what He's doing. He's going to make us witnesses in different ways by the hope that we have, the certainty we have in the future. We are exiles. We're strangers here on earth. We're heading home. And we can be looking for those opportunities to be witnesses. And in my life, in the last week, God has given me two opportunities as I've been praying for my neighbors across the street from us that we've been praying for a long time. It was right after we had the stay home, stay safe order from our governor. I think it was the very next day. I looked out our front window across the street, and here hanging in the maple tree in front of our neighbor's house was a big, big white sign with black letters on it. And it just said, "Honk to help Rebecca celebrate her 16th birthday." And my heart sank. Here's their teenage girl, probably had a huge plan for a 16th birthday, and now you've got a stay-at-home order. And they were just asking cars to honk. The sad thing was very, very few cars even drove down our road. Everyone's staying home. So we were able to get a birthday card that we had stored away and write a note to her. And I got in my car, drove simply down the driveway, right across the street to their mailbox, put the card in their mailbox, honked my horn, and drove back into the garage. That evening, they sent us a picture of her via social media holding up that card with a huge smile on her face. A little opportunity to step into a family's life that we've been wanting to share the love of Jesus with. I'm part of our neighborhood association board, and one of our board members sent a note around to the board saying that she and her husband were very sick and really, really struggling in these days. And I was able to write a note back to her and say, every time I walk the neighborhood in the afternoon just to get a bit of exercise, while I walk by your house, I'll be praying for you. And she's been able to write back and tell me how much that means to her. Just little opportunities. Jesus wants us to be witnesses. And that's his future plan for us, and he's going to work that out in the present as we walk through these days. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 does tell us we have one foundation upon which to build our lives. The foundation is Jesus. But we will, in the day of judgment, be judged, even as believers, according to how we build on the foundation of Jesus. Do we build with gold and silver in ways that honor him, or do we build with wood, hay, and stubble that will be burned up? You see, because of the future and the reward we look forward to, the future determines how we live in the present. The future determines our present. Future reality becomes the basis for seeing our present reality. That's what we see through the patriarchs. And we can say, okay, so faith pleases God, we see that. And then in the patriarchs' lives, these great men and women of faith, they allowed their future that they were looking forward to determine their present. But I'm not a patriarch. How could that really work for me? Well, beginning with verse 29 to the end of the chapter, the Holy Spirit gives us a whole list of people, one after another, many of whom we don't even know their names. Just ordinary people who also lived by faith. You see, faith can be lived by anybody. In verse 29, we see that all of the Israelites, as they came to the Red Sea, had to have faith to cross. We find in verse 31 that Rahab, who was a prostitute, had faith, and God preserved her life when the walls of Jericho fell. As we go down to verse 32, we have a list of judges: Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and then all of the prophets. And he says in verse 32, what can I say? I couldn't even tell you all of their stories. What did they do? Well, verse 33, through faith they conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, they stopped the mouths of lions, they quenched the power of fire. We can think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking into the fire. Some of them escaped the edge of the sword by their faith, and some of them died by the edge of the sword, even though they were filled with faith. They were made strong out of weakness. They were mighty in war. They put armies to flight. Let me just take one of those people as an example. In verse 32, we have the name Jephthah. Probably not one of those names we think of often, but he was one of the judges. His story is in Judges chapter 11. Chapter 11 of Judges, verse 1, begins this way. It tells us that Jephthah was the result of a one-night stand that his father had with a prostitute. The very next verses say his father had children with his wife, and those children chased Jephthah away. They said, you don't belong in this family. You're the result of a one-night stand with a prostitute. Jephthah had to run for his life, had to live away from his family, eventually becomes a judge. The Edomites are invading the land, and they're taking over. And I love what Jephthah says to them as he honors the Lord. This is what Jephthah says. So then the Lord, the God of Israel, he's the one who dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. And all that the Lord our God has dispossessed before us, we will possess. He had tremendous faith in God. Women are also mentioned as being great people of faith. Verse 35 says, women received back their dead by resurrection. We're not sure exactly who the Holy Spirit has in mind as he says this. We know of a couple examples. Elijah raised a widow's only son. And then we have the story of Elisha and a Shunammite woman who lost her only child. I love that story. This Shunammite woman loses her only child. Elisha has visited this family often, knows them well, but he's far away at Mount Carmel when the child dies. When the child dies, the woman says to her husband, "I'm going to Mount Carmel." And the husband says, "Well, why are you going there? It's not a Sabbath day. It's not a new moon festival. Why would you be going there?" And her response to her husband is three words: "All is well." How could she say all is well when they've just lost their child? Because she is going to see Elisha, and she believes that God will bring her child back to life. And God does. Women of great faith. Down through the history of the church, we've seen women often being the examples of faith to the rest of us men. Think of Corrie ten Boom being thrown into a concentration camp with her sister Betsy, and Betsy dying just shortly before Corrie was finally released. But as you read Corrie's story through her book, The Hiding Place, you can see her faith, her hope, her trust in God, no matter what the situation was. I think of Amy Carmichael in the 19th century, a young woman who heard Hudson Taylor preach and was so convicted. She wanted to be a missionary, wanted to tell people about Jesus. The mission would not accept her because she had severe pain, physical pain all the time, probably due to neuralgia. But Amy went anyway and spent 53 years in India, reaching out especially to young women, young girls who had been trafficked for sexual pleasure. Her impact on India was immense. She was a woman of tremendous faith. I've often told you the stories of when we had troubles in Uganda, and at night the rebels and the army would be fighting in our little town, and I could look out the windows at night and I would see the fire coming right out of the muzzles of the AK-47s right behind our house. Many of our neighbors died, but Inel would say to me, "Brent, what are you doing peeking out the windows? Lay down and rest. If God wants to take us home, we'll go home. If he's going to keep us alive, he's going to keep us alive. Just rest." Her faith was such an encouragement to me. Women of faith mentioned in verse 35. And then as we move down, we're told that some, the end of verse 35, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Always looking future to that future hope. And that determined how they lived today. And they would not deny their God and Savior. You read those last verses and we find that some people were delivered. Some people suffered greatly. Some people lost their lives. We're even told that some were sawn in two. That's the Jewish tradition of what happened to Isaiah at the hands of King Manasseh. We don't know what is going to happen to us, just like they didn't know for sure what would happen to them. This is what we do know. Faith is based by looking at the character of our God, knowing that he sees us even when we feel like we cannot see him, and we're willing to jump into his arms. We're willing to entrust our lives with him because we're looking to the future. We are simply strangers and travelers here on earth. Faith does not mean immunity from trouble. Faith does not mean we won't face hard times, but faith looks through the trouble to God. As the writer of the Hebrews concludes in verse 39, he says, all of these, whoever they were, though commended through their faith, so they pleased God through their faith, they did not receive what was promised. These Old Testament saints were looking for the Messiah, were looking for a final sacrifice, as the writer of Hebrews has talked about, that would take all their sins away. They did not receive that. We have. And since God has provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect, Their sins were not fully forgiven. They were covered. They were looking forward to that final sacrifice of Jesus himself. We have received that perfect sacrifice of Jesus. So if they could live with faith, certainly we can as well. Faith is not validated by what it receives today. Faith is validated by what it receives in the future. It is forward-looking. Faith looks forward, and it just keeps going. It doesn't shrink back. Faith is the antidote for fear. And where faith is present, God is seen, not fear. It's the trustworthiness and the greatness of our God that displaces fear. Let's be like that little boy who would jump off of a roof. He could not see his father, but his father says, "I can see you. I'll catch you." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for this example that you give us in Hebrews chapter 11. One after another, those who have walked with you, some of them well known, some of them we don't even know their names, walking by faith, always looking forward, always looking to you, always basing how they live today on your character and that you are faithful, allowing the future reality to determine their present reality. And I pray that for those of us who might be discouraged, who might be lonely, who might be wondering what our future here on earth is going to look like with what's happening in the economy around us and the stocks and everything else, help us to remember that we are strangers, we are exiles, but we are seeking a homeland. We are looking forward to being in your presence. We worship you and thank you that you are completely trustworthy. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm so glad we've been able to spend this time together this morning. I hope that this week, whatever your present circumstances are, you will look to the future. You will believe that it's the unseen spoken words of God that are more real than the present. And it's the future reality that determines our present reality. I hope many of you can join us on Wednesday night as we have a time of prayer virtually at 6:30. You can join us on Facebook Live or on our website. And at 6:30, we'll just spend 30 minutes in prayer. I hope you can join us. And certainly next Sunday morning from 9 o'clock, we'll be worshiping together again. God bless you and have a wonderful week as you trust in the character of our God. The future reality determines our present reality.